The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. The scripture reading for this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 6. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, church. Happy New Year to you. It's good to be with you on this first Sunday of the year. You're only 5 days into the year and find yourself at church. Good job. We began into 1 John last week. We only got four verses deep, but in that beginning of 1 John, we are introduced to why John is even writing this letter to us, which is it's a good thing to know why somebody's doing something. And so we're introduced to this reasoning for this letter that we're going to spend the next couple of weeks and months in. Right in 1 John 1, chapter 4, or verse 4, he says this: we're writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. So that means that the aim of the next five chapters of 1 John for you for the next couple of months, his intent, his goal is that your joy and his joy would be made complete. So that means that he wants us to experience the fullness of joy in Christ Jesus. And so last week we're introduced to why this letter is happening. And then today we turn to verse 5, 1 John 1, 5, to what that message actually is. And so he has something to tell us. And so in verse 5, he says, hey, this is my message. And that's where we find ourselves here today. It's on page 959 if you're using the Bible underneath your chair. So if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there is one underneath your chair. And if you don't have one underneath your chair, that means that your neighbor has one underneath his or her chair. You're going to want to ask before you just reach over and grab that Bible. That's up to you and how you deal with that. But we'll be on page 959 if you're using that Bible underneath your seat. Let me read this again, even though we've heard it read already. Let me just refresh us on a few verses here. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10 say this to us. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's pretty black and white text to us this morning. And so, Happy New Year. We're talking about sin. It's your first Sunday at church in a while, probably, and I have 2 points for you today. The points are this. We're going to look at the disorienting reality of sin, and then we're going to look at the deliverance of sin. So just 2 points. I think I might be breaking some rules. I think preachers are supposed to have three, but I just have two for you today. The disorienting reality of sin and the deliverance of sin. I need to share with you, I feel like this is necessary. For the last couple of weeks, I've just found myself burdened for you and for our church when it comes to this particular sermon and this particular text. There's certain texts in the Bible when you decide that you're going to go through an entire book of the Bible, that there's just certain verses that just kind of, they just get at us in different ways, right? And you can't avoid those. And this is one of those texts where we're going to have to talk pretty frankly today about sin. And in doing so, and in preparing for this, I have found myself burdened for us. And that burden has been, man, I've been praying, Lord, would you just pull some people out of darkness? Would you pull some people out of deception? And so I just want to share that. That is where my heart has been as I've been preparing to be with you and unpack these verses for us. I don't think I need to spend any time convincing you that sin is real. It's all around us in the world that we live in and in the culture that we swim in. Sin is real. I don't think I need to spend any time talking about the reality of sin. But today we're going to talk more specifically about the darkness of sin and the self-deceit that we find ourselves trying to convince ourselves with. So Happy New Year. We're talking about sin. And unashamedly so, actually, because as one of your pastors, I long for us to be a church marked by Christians who live 100% of their life for Christ, 100% in the light, 100% with Jesus and with others in fellowship with one another. Not like 70%, not like 80%, not like, yeah, that's my worldview, but like, no, my life is aligned with Christ. And so maybe you're an engaged to be married young person. You've decided to bury some past sin and never tell your future spouse about it. I think God has an invitation for you this morning. Or maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're in the throes of sin and you've been stumbling around in the darkness trying to find your way, and you desperately would like to flip the lights on, but you're not sure how. God has an invitation for you this morning. Or maybe you're a 50-year-old, twice-married man in the room. You've been beat up a little bit, and along the way, you've nestled up, you've cuddled up to a couple different types of sins, maybe. And I think the Lord has a word for you this morning. He wants you to experience the liberating freedom of coming out of the darkness into His marvelous light. And John, Pastor John, if you will let me refer to him as such, is telling us that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And then he goes on in these verses, these first few verses, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, to say, if we claim to be in relationship with God, if we claim to be Christians and that we fellowship with God and with His people, but yet we walk in darkness or we pursue darkness or towards darkness, then we're lying to ourselves and to those around us. And so John, right out of the gate, just 5 verses deep, says, hey, let's get something straight right away. The deceitfulness of sin is real. The darkness of sin is real. And if we're going to be real Christians, or if we're going to be legitimate Christians, or just legitimate humans for that matter, then we've got to stare at the realities of sin and how it just messes with us. So that begs the question, maybe it's an apparently ridiculous or simple question, but what is sin anyway? Sin is rebellion against God. Just to put it real plain and simple for you, sin is rebellion against God. This means that anything that is condemned in the Bible is sin. It doesn't matter what it is. If the Bible says no, we don't get to say yes. If the Bible says yes, do this, we don't get to say no. To put it more plainly, sin is rebellion against God. And the book of Romans tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, that all have sinned. So that means that nobody in this room is without sin. That's what the Apostle Paul has told us in Romans. And so here in 1 John, we get his version. We get the Apostle John's version of that same reality, that sin is real, there's no getting around it, and the rebellion of the human race, the rebellion in our hearts, is plain and simple. Sin also includes your conscience. It's not just about what God says in the Bible, it also includes your conscience, because you're made in God's image, and he has given you this inward monitor, if you will, this God-given conscience. And so that means that before you did that thing that was wrong, there was this voice or this ache or this groaning saying, yeah, don't do that. And then if you went ahead and did that, that is sin as well. And so to disobey our God-given conscience is sin as well. So we're talking about sin. We're calling it what it is, which I realize is very unpopular. It's an unpopular idea because our culture thrives on desire. Our culture is thriving on impulse. Our culture is thriving on passion and lust and do what you want. So if you want to be crazy in 2020, I know some of you are setting your goals. If you want to be a crazy person, you could acknowledge your sin to God and to those around you and repent of that sin and walk with him. That's a crazy novel idea, I know. But that would be rebellion in the culture in which you find yourself headed into in 2020. Sin is disorienting. Let's talk about how disorienting it is. John uses the words darkness and deception, which anytime I'm in the dark, I feel a little disoriented. And anytime I'm being deceived, I definitely feel a little disoriented, especially when the truth comes to light. Sin is disorienting. And the inertia of sin leads us away from God and into darkness so much so that we begin to convince ourselves, this is why he says, let's not be deceived, folks, that hiding, we start to think that hiding is better than living in the light. And we exchange light for darkness willfully. And when we do, we're exchanging life and vitality for deceit. And the darkness tends to get so thick that when we begin to deceive ourselves and those around us, we're so disoriented. And John's message to us this morning in 1 John 1 is, hey, come out of the darkness. And let's live truthful lives together. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message. We've heard from him, we proclaim it to you, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us, cleanses you from all sin or unrighteousness. Oftentimes, when I sit with folks, which I spend the majority of my week pastorally counseling folks, working with people, and oftentimes I'll sit with folks and I will see sin wrecking things. But you know what's worse? You know what hurts more? The deceit. The lying about the sin is worse than the sin. Now, both are not acceptable before God, but the sin hurts, but then the lying about it tends to hurt more. And I've seen sin wreck a lot of things, but I've seen lying about it make it worse. And the longer that sin gets tolerated, the longer it lays dormant, the more it tends to hurt. There's this phrase that we've all heard that time heals, right? Well, the opposite is true of sin. Time does not heal when it comes to sin. In fact, the longer that sin goes unrepented of, the longer that wick burns, the more disorienting it is when it actually does come to light. And sin tends to whisper to us, doesn't it? It tends to say things like, hey, don't say anything. They'll be okay. They'll actually be better if you don't tell them. Don't let this out. You don't want to hurt them. And if you let this out, then it's going to hurt. And John's message to us this morning says, hey, can we just flip the lights on? Can we just turn on the lights and receive the healing balm of our Savior, the blood that has covered all of it anyway? The whispers of sin say crazy things like, hey, don't talk about it. And that's the opposite. I want you to hear today that that's the opposite of what the Apostle John is saying to us. That's the opposite of what the gospel of freedom is proclaiming to you today. And so when we sin and repent of it, our fellowship is restored with God and with others. But when we sin and when we don't admit it, or when we lie about it, or when we don't talk about it, which is, by the way, the same as lying about it, our fellowship is broken. Our fellowship is broken with God and then with others, the very people that we love the most. So the very intention to not hurt people with our sin actually hurts more when we're deceptive about it. And this is why we have got to face the disorienting reality of our sin and just do so with a lot of courage and say, Lord, I'm not sure. I'm not sure how they're going to respond. I'm not sure what this actually looks like, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe that your word is true. I'm going to believe that living in the light is better than this cave that I'm stumbling around in today. And the Lord, hear me, the Lord in all of his grace will meet you right there. He will. 1 John tells us that he will. 1 John 1:9, listen to this. If we confess our sins, what happens? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful in the moment of that disorienting world that you live in. God makes a way for the deliverance. He makes a way for the deliverer. And in 1 John 1:9, he says he will meet you right in the middle of it all. That's good news. So we must come to terms with the disorienting reality of our sin and the sin around us, but not without looking at the deliverance of sin. So the disorienting reality of sin is all around us. We're aware of that. But we have got to stare, if you will, at the deliverer. The deliverance of sin is the remedy for the disorienting reality of sin, or you might say it's the only thing that can reorient you. So after talking about the disorienting reality of sin and how the darkness messes with us, how the deceit actually makes it worse, John, he comes alongside of you. We learned last week, actually, that John's older. He's an older guy. He's looking back on his life in the rearview mirror. He puts his arm around you in chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, "Dear children," which is his way of saying, "Hey, kids, hey, I got something to say." And John is looking in the rearview mirror of his life. He's an older guy with not too many years left in his own life, and he's looking at this younger church. He's writing to this younger church, much like us, and he's saying in 1 John 2, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." He knows that they want to live a holy life. He knows that their intentions are good. And so he speaks this command into the air, and he says, "Don't sin." It's like your grandpa saying, "Hey, be wise. Don't sin. It's not what you want to do." Which is good. He gives us that command, but look at what he does also in that verse. "I write these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So he says, "Hey, here's your command. Don't sin. Here's your comfort. Christ is your advocate." And so he gives you this command. He gives you this exhortation. He speaks this command into your life right away, but he does not do so without the reality of the gospel coming right alongside of that and saying, "Hey, here's your comfort. Here's your only hope. You need Jesus. He is your advocate." And everybody gets to get in on that if they want. So he gives you this command. He gives you comfort. He gives you this exhortation and consolation. He gives you this objective thing, don't sin, but he also gives you this promise in the gospel. And friends, this is all made possible because of the atoning sacrifice and substitute of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John 2:2 with me. "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Your defender is Jesus Christ. So you have the best possible helper because he is truly righteous and truly sinless, taking on the sin of the whole world for you. And sin breaks fellowship with God. It breaks fellowship with other people. And since that happens, God gives you Jesus and he says, "Hey, with respect to that broken relationship between you and I, I'm going to give you my son, perfect, to bring perfect reconciliation between us." with respect to your sin before me. Jesus removes it by paying the debt that you could not pay. My son is your atoning sacrifice. Christ removes that sin and he removes that guilt so that you can be in right relationship with him. And all you have to do is confess and believe that that intercession is done in Christ alone on behalf of sinners. Darkness is disorienting. Deceit messes with the whole thing. And so John says to us in chapter 2, hey, look at Christ. Look at your deliverer. It's an interesting thing. And most of the stories of our culture, when bad things happen, when sin comes out, like the Weinstein thing or bad shootings happen, the Harvard scandal, when those things pop up in your newsfeed, the news is happy to slam dunk all of that stuff. We live in this culture that is full of judgment, full of gossip, and full of just shame. And the gospel says, hey, when sinners are exposed, when Christians become Christians, grace covers them. When culture is exposed, it's judgment. Twitter slam dunks that all day. When sinners are exposed, it's grace. So instead of judgment, because of Christ, your advocate, you get freedom. And you get a covering. You're clothed in righteousness in Christ. Look at, this will be on your screen. You don't have to flip there. You can flip there if you want. Psalm 32. This is David's experience. We get to get in on David's experience with kind of the First John reality that he's experiencing. This is after David has sinned. And he is reflecting on what it looks like to be blessed. He's reflecting on what it looks like to be forgiven. Psalm 32. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit, catch this, there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. That's what sin feels like, right? This is what unrepentant, unconfessed sin feels like. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, that's 24 hours, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. That's like your worst Omaha humidity in July. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. That's what my sin felt like. And then look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, this is his heart, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We don't have the whole narrative of what it looks like here for David to He says, I'm going to go confess my sins to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There's a lot going on in those last two phrases. We don't have the whole narrative. We don't have David's entire journal on what that looks like. But what we do know is that when David is getting his heart right before the Lord sees that, and he knows that, and he's repenting of his sin before the Lord, and the Lord is saying, boom, forgiveness. And that's what God's invitation is to all of us. This is David's experience with what we're understanding in 1 John 2. So first we confess and repent to God, and then we probably have to confess and repent to others. Our sin breaks fellowship. It breaks fellowship with God. It breaks fellowship with others around us, maybe in our gospel communities, maybe in our marriages. And so listen, you don't need to go through this alone. This is why you have the church. This is what the church is built for. The church can handle your confession. The church can handle your repentance. And you might need some help. But I do want to urge you to not get stuck in your head. You guys are fantastic thinkers. Great processors. And that's actually one of the like phrases around our church is like, well, I need to process that. Well, I don't know that you need to process sin. First John is saying, hey, confess your sin to the Lord. Let's get this into the light. Let's not be deceptive. Let's not overthink it. Let's not overprocess it. I'm not saying be reckless. You might need some help. But that's why you have pastors. That's why you have deacons. That's why you have gospel community leaders. That's why your church family, I guarantee you that the people closest to you that you need to chat with about this sin will make time for you. That's what happens when the Lord is on the move. Because when the people of God are empowered by the Spirit of God, things become different. Things become different. Here's why. When we start to live in the light, when we walk in the light, and we start to believe the gospel, we start to receive all of this, lusting people become pure. Fearful people become courageous. Thieves become givers. Demanding and controlling people move towards service. They become servants. Angry and embittered people, they start to become peacemakers. Complainers, cynics, they become thankful. And idolaters become joyful worshipers of the one and true God. So family, hear me. John writes to us and he says, let your hearts be transformed by this amazing news. Don't live in a cave. Don't live in sin. God has sent his son to atone for you. Now, I can hear two things in this room right now. One is, wow, talking about sin, kind of heavy for the first Sunday of the year, don't you think? I came here to be encouraged, and I'm only 5 days into the year. And now, actually, as I'm listening to 1 John and you, I'm wondering if I even am a Christian. I'm wondering if I even have this assurance that I need in my faith. I came here for some assurance, Pastor. And secondly, some of you are saying, man, this is fantastic news. I bet that's great. You're nodding along, and but actually, as you reflect, you're scared. You're scared because you're saying, man, you have no idea what I've done. You don't know the depths of my sin. And you just don't know how long I've been doing it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So let me speak briefly to both parties, okay? For those of you lacking assurance, rest assured. Hear me. Rest assured, if you are in Christ today, Jesus is yours and you are his. Don't miss chapter 2, verse 1. This is for you this morning. Maybe you're just here not to really come out of the darkness or come out of self-deceit. Maybe you're just here to get some affirmation and some encouragement around the faith that you do have, and that is this. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Don't miss that. Rest assured, if a believer commits sin or she commits sin, he or she remains a child of God. That fellowship is disrupted because of sin, but that father-child relationship is not severed. John is writing today for your comfort and for your confidence. Hear it. In your weaker moments, in your doubt, in your uncertainty, especially when it involves sin entangling you. You hear Satan accusing you before God and others, telling him that you, he's whispering to you, hey, you must not be a Christian. John is writing for your comfort and your confidence today, so you can flip the script on Satan with that. In Christ, you are secure. Jesus has met God's demands for you. He has defeated Satan for you on your behalf for those accusations so they can be silenced. Friends, Jesus is yours. He is your helper. He is your advocate. So rest assured, John is writing for your comfort. He's writing for your assurance today. And to those of you who say, oh man, fantastic news for most of you in the room, but you have no idea what I've done. You have no idea how long this has been happening. Hear me on this. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. So your sins aren't that special. Okay? Like, stop thinking that his blood covers the sins of most, or the sins of the guy in front of you, or the guy next to you, or the family in front of you, or the people who invited you. He's covering that for the whole world. The whole world is big. Okay? You're in his world. The sins of the whole world. Your sins aren't that great. He's covered them. So don't let the devil depress you. Don't let him drive you from this optimistic blessing of true hope towards despair in the same moment or hopelessness in the same moment. The provision of Jesus Christ has been made for you. You can come out hiding. You can come out. If you're in Christ, he's covered those past and present sins so you can walk in the light. There's nothing, hear me, there's nothing that you can hide from God. So quit living in hiding. The light is liberating. The gospel declares that there is nothing that could ever be uncovered about you that has not been met already and covered in righteousness by Jesus. Your sins are covered. Covered. Not exposed, but covered. Jesus is the sacrifice, and it's his blood that has been paid and presented and purified for you. He is your propitiation, says 1 John. So when Satan, your adversary, is messing with you and he's whispering to you, you flip the script on him and you say with a 1 John type of confidence, I have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. He is righteous. That means I'm righteous. He's already paid for my sins. I'm accepted by God. You can't break me from my fellowship with God. And then you continue to walk towards righteousness. That's what 1 John 2:6 says. You flip the script on Satan, and then you abide with Christ, 1 John 2:6. And this beautiful gospel is the only thing, it's the only thing that will pull you out of the life of guilt and shame and fear. It is the life that you want. It's the life you want. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So when we come to grips with what God has done for us, and we're overwhelmed by his grace, we're motivated to please him. We're motivated to make him the center of our lives. Our desires start to change. Instead of my agenda, I start to live for God's agenda. Instead of my previous values, I start to value what God values, and I start to uphold his commandments. So Christians start to trade in the inertia of sin for the privilege of obedience. We trade in the inertia of sin for the privilege of obedience. And we know that we love God when we start to walk in those commandments, when we start to abide in his ways. You're going to hear abide, abide, abide a bunch over the next few weeks in 1 John as we walk out our daily lives doing what God desires. So the disorienting reality of sin is real. The deliverer of sin is real. And since we've looked at what sin is and we understand that Jesus has paid for the sins of the whole world, what do we do? Well, I don't know if you caught this, but check out 1 John 1:9. There's one condition, actually. There's one condition. And for you to experience the unconditional love of God, there is one condition, and that one condition is confession. Look at 1 John 1:9 with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the only condition, the only thing asked of you, is your confession, your repentance. And this is what sets Christianity apart from all the other religions. John does not say, hey, go and get your act together and figure it out. Instead, he says, hey, confess the fact that you don't have your act together, that you can't clean yourself up, that you can't make yourself righteous. And when you do that, when you confess that to be true, Jesus, your advocate, is faithful and just, which we don't have enough time to get into how beautiful those two characteristics are. That's a totally different sermon, but they're hugely and ridiculously important that he is faithful and just on your behalf. He will forgive you and he will cleanse you. So this morning we're confronted only 5 days into the year on the first Sunday of the year with this opportunity of confession. We're talking about sin. Good to see you. So my question for you this morning is, what sin is the Lord inviting you to confess? Church, as we turn the calendar to 2020 together, won't you come out of hiding? Won't you trade in the life that you've been propping up for the real life that you want to live? What sin is the Lord inviting you to confess? What if you flipped the lights of repentance on at the beginning of 2020? What would 2020 look like for you if you live this life of confession and repentance and faith in God? And who can you talk to today about it? I'm telling you right now that if God is moving in your soul and in your heart, the people that need to make time for that will make time for that. You will not disrupt anybody's calendar tonight, today, this week, tomorrow. You can't mess their life up. You might need some help. Seek some of that help. Don't overthink it. Don't overprocess it. You don't need to meet to process it. You need to meet to confess it, okay? And you don't need to meet with a person. You need to meet with the Lord. And so that person needs to usher you to the Lord. He needs to cut the roof off the top of the house, drop you in through the mat. I just ripped that off from the gospel, by the way. And you need to repent and be healed by the Lord. That's it. Don't overthink it. John says, I'm writing for your joy. 1 John 1:4, I'm writing for your joy. And the way that you get to joy is in the light. It's facing the deception. Darkness won't work. Deceit's not going to work. Hide and seek won't work. Only deliverance from the deliverer will satisfy both you and your God, your maker. You need him. Let's go to God together and just beg of his grace towards us. Since he's given it to us already, let's receive it now before we come to the communion table. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would meet us in these desires that we have. We sit at the intersection of this new calendar year and the reality of our darkness, the reality of our self-deception. You've spoken clearly to us in this book, in this letter. Nobody in this room wants to live a false life. It's too much work. It's too much energy. God, would you free us from deception? Would you free us from darkness? Would you give us your liberating light? God, I pray for those who are not yet Christians in this room today, that they would experience your liberating freedom for the first time today. I pray that they would not go home unchanged by the gospel of grace. And God, for those of us who need assurance or reorientation, God, would you be so gracious as to do that for us this morning? We ask that you would bring both this command and comfort to bear on us as a family. God, would you assure us of our faith in Christ? Would we bask in your amazing grace? And may we live surrendered lives to the light of your grace and the light of your truth. And God, we pray for Coramdale Church this first Sunday of the year that we would be marked by a truth-telling, a truth-living type of people. May this family, this church, be marked by people who live in the light, walk in the light, refuse darkness, and refuse deceit. God, meet us here, O Lord. Please. Amen.